What about those kids this morning? I know you applaud God, but wow. I got to experience them in the first service. I'm telling you, we're talking about daring faith. And look in the eyes of every one of those kids and you'll see daring faith. I wish you could hear every one of their stories. Just what amazing, amazing God. And I want you to know, I know Eric has talked about it and probably will some more. 410 Bridge is the organization that this choir comes from. That's our primary source of global outreach and support from the Gathering Church and how we got connected with adopting the community of Oban in Haiti. And we love 410 Bridge and we love the mission, and that's why these kids are here. So thank you for being here to support them as well. Well, we're in week 5 of Daring Faith, and I want to get into something that's really practical. And we'll talk about a few of the things that are going on. It's just really ramping up. But there's so many practical things in the Bible. But one of them is this. The Bible commands us to do our best. And that's really a mark of faith. In fact, if you were to do a phrase search throughout the Bible and discover how many times that phrase, do your best, is mentioned in the Bible, you would find this out. Sum it all up. The Bible tells us to choose the best, to look for the best, to think about the best, to give our best, and to do our best for God and for others. Look at 2 Peter and what it says and what Peter wrote in chapter 1, verse 5. It says, do your best to improve your faith. That's the core of Daring Faith, this campaign, this series that we improve our faith. You can do this by how? Adding goodness, understanding, self-control, patience, devotion to God, concern for others, and love. We've been talking about that the whole time. That's the list. Check it off, and man, you're knocking it out of the park. If you keep growing in this way, it will show that what you know about our Lord Jesus Christ has made your lives, everybody help me out, what does it say? Useful and meaningful. A life of purpose, a life that's fulfilled. Look at Proverbs 3:9. It says, honor God with how much? Everything. Yeah, that's what I thought. Everything. Let's practice again. I know you're enthusiastic about doing this for God. Honor God with how much?
Everything.
Everything you own. Not everything somebody else's owns, but what you own. Give Him the first and the best part of everything. If you do this, if you give God the first and the best part of everything, look what happens. Your barns will fill with grain and your barrels will overflow with water. That is, if you put God first in your life, that we're going to be praying every day this week. If you do that, then God's going to bless you back. How do you do that? You give Him the first part of every day. That's spending time with Him first. Not the news, not your phone, not anybody, but Him. You give Him the first part of everything He prospers you with, your money, your income. That's called the tithe. And then you give Him the first of the week. That's what we're doing right now. We're saying, God, You're first in my life. Sunday morning is Yours. I'm going to come and worship collectively with other believers. Do that, and the Bible says God's going to bless you in every area that you put Him first. You know, as your pastor, I want you to know something. I'm not content, and I believe Eric and Michael would say the same thing. We're not content with just helping you make it through life. No, I want you better. I want you to experience and become all that God designed you to be. And I'm not going to rest till I see that happening. I want you to win the race that God's given you to run, to do your best. And how do we do that? Grab those message notes because we're going to learn. How do we give our best to God this morning and throughout the rest of our life? In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, and we're going to do a lot of reading from the Apostle Paul today. He uses three metaphors: a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And in the process gives us four steps that show us how to give our best to God. He breaks it down this way in this one passage in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 3 through 7. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Circle that good soldier in your notes or in your Bibles there. No one serving as a soldier gets tied up in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer as a Christ follower. Who is our commanding officer? Okay, we'll teach that message next week. We'll change it. God, Jesus, say it, God. He's our commanding officer, okay? We obey, we do what Jesus said, if you love me, do what I say. Obey my commands. He's our commanding officer. Glad we got that straight. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, circle that, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. He's pleasing God. He's being obedient. And then it says, and the hardworking farmer, circle that, should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Think about these three illustrations, and the Lord will help you to understand how they apply to you. So we're going to do that this morning. Think about the soldier. First thing that comes to my mind every time I think about a soldier is they're willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. They're willing to lay their life down. And as we begin to learn how to give our best to God, that's where it all starts. That's the first step. So if you're taking notes, write this down. I've got to know what I'm willing to die for. Know what I'm willing to die for. Until you know what you're willing to die for, you're not ready to live. Until you know who you're willing to die for, you're not ready to love. If you haven't clarified in your own life what's worth dying for, you're really not fully alive. Soldiers know, and they're ready to die for freedom, for family, and for faith. They understand that there's some other things out there that are more valuable even than their own life, and they just go for it. They give it. They sacrifice. Jesus did the same thing. And that's why he said this in John 15:13. He said, the greatest love is shown when a person lays down his life for his friends. You know, that's the highest form of life. The highest form of love. It happens when Jesus gave his life for you and me. It's exactly what he did. He paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. You don't measure love by what he or she tells you. You measure love by their willingness to sacrifice. And the greater the sacrifice, the deeper the love. Every day our soldiers, they put it on the line. Some are giving their lives possibly even right this moment. In fact, I just want to stop right now. If you're here today and you've ever served in the military, any form, National Guard, Reserves, whatever, or you're serving now, I just want you to stand up. We just want to take a moment and honor you. Would you stand? Anybody here, men, women, whatever, stand up. Come on, stand up. Gathering, come on, look around. We honor you and we love you. You are awesome. You be seated. We are indebted to you. It moves me to see you stand and to know many of you, and you're incredible. Thank you. We wouldn't be here today. America wouldn't be here today without you. You remember the blizzard that happened a week and a half ago up north that made us all be very thankful to God we're living down here and not up there? It was really cold. I saw a clip on the news, and it showed this soldier at the unknown tomb standing there. Did anybody see it? Covered with snow. I mean, the wind pelting him. I mean, I'm thinking that's crazy. And I'm like in a warm, cozy recliner, you know, stroking down some legal chocolate-covered blueberries, feeling really good. And here, there he is, you know. Soldiers give it up. They sacrifice their comfort. I mean, cold, wind, rain, storm, it don't matter. They're there. They sacrifice. They don't have a schedule. It's military time, baby. If they get an order, they go. What about wealth? You'll never find a soldier getting wealthy on just being a soldier. They sacrifice and die for freedom, family, and faith. This is true in every area of life for you and me. That you don't become great. You're not able to give God your best until you sacrifice. Meaning you don't become a great woman or a great man by just doing what comes easy. You become great by committing yourself to something greater and bigger than you, and then being willing to die for that. The greater your sacrifice is, the greater your character in life is going to be. Well, just like a soldier puts up with hardship for a greater cause, so should you or I, as a Christ follower, be willing to deal with hardship for a greater cause. So how does following Jesus make it harder? It's like this. Anytime you do what's right, it's never easy. I mean, isn't it true that it's easier to do what's wrong than it is to do what's right? It's a whole lot harder to tell the truth. It's a whole lot harder to forgive and to let go and not get even when I really, you know, just, it's harder to be kind, to be gentle, to have self-control, to love, to be unselfish. It's harder to do all those things. That's why Ephesians 5:2 says, live a life of sacrificial love. Just like Christ loved us and gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice for us. If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're going to be a follower of him and a disciple, you got to be willing to die. Die to yourself. Die to your wants. Because Jesus offered himself for you and I, for others, his own life as an offering. Ask yourself this question. I'm going to give you some questions today with these steps to evaluate. What am I sacrificing my life for? What am I sacrificing my life for right now? We sacrifice for ourselves all the time. Maybe we sacrifice for success, money. Sometimes it's just Dairy Queen, but we sacrifice, right? We sacrifice for stuff. But what is it that we're sacrificed for the benefit of others, for the cause of Christ? Here's the second step. We've got to put this in place. If we're going to give our best to God, we've got to eliminate distractions. Eliminate distractions. Just like the soldier can't get caught up in civilian affairs and be distracted, an athlete that's really serious about doing what they're doing, man, they're going to be focused in. They're going to be zoned in and on purpose and mission. And when they focus on that, they win. They experience fulfillment. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. In a race, Paul says, everyone runs, but only one person wins the prize. We're all running in the race of life. So run your race to win. What does it take to win? To win the contest, you must deny yourself many things that would keep you from doing your best. There's that phrase again. An athlete goes to all this trouble just to win a ribbon or a medal that won't last. But we do it for an eternal reward that will last forever. Anybody watch the national championship game that Alabama won? Few of us would admit it. Some of you don't give a rip. I'm going to tell you about it anyway. Imagine if Coach Saban, coach of the Crimson Tide, had got up the week before the game and told his team, guys, Tuesday night, 8 p.m., mandatory practice, be there. Imagine what would have happened if one of his starters had held up his hand and said, wait a minute, Coach, that's the same time NCIS comes on. I'm not going to be messing with my Jethro Gibbs time. Y'all going to have to practice without me. What do you think Coach Saban would have done? It would have registered on the Richter scale. And that kid probably would be watching a lot of TV and not playing much football. You've got to eliminate distractions. And there's so many things. There's a gazillion things out there that keep us from life and from things really that really do matter. I mean, things like, how many hours do we spend on Facebook? Some of you, man, my email lights up. I'm going, what are they doing? I mean, what about video games? How many hours? What about on the golf course? Or some of you workaholics at the office, what about television? Do you really need to know how many times he or she's been married? No. No. Serious athletes know what matters and what doesn't. So here's the second question I want you to ask yourself. How much of my time, energy, and finances am I investing in things that aren't going to matter 5 years from today, much less in eternity? How much? Go through. These are things you can go home and think about. If you want to give God your best, you've got to start spending more of your time and energy and your money on things that are going to last, things that matter, and things that are going to last forever, and less of it on things that don't really matter. In other words, what am I willing to do without so I can spend more time with God, so I can give more to God, so I can be more of what God's designed me to be and made me to be? What's holding me back? What's distracting me? Even right now, how much energy did I waste last week just alone on things that really don't matter? Just like a great athlete, I've got to be willing to sacrifice, willing to eliminate distractions and to focus on what really matters. I like to say it this way, to keep my gaze on eternity and my glance on the world. And that leads us right in and prepares us to do the third step, and that's to be intentional. I've got to be intentional. Got any NFL fans out there? National Football League? Some of you won't admit it. You're ashamed. You're not even a real fan, okay? Denver Broncos are playing the Carolina Panthers. Personally, I don't give a rip about either one of them, so that's no big deal. But what do you think both of them are focused in most right now? What are they most intentional about doing right now? Winning. Winning the Super Bowl. I mean, that's what they're all in on. For you and me, it's the same. If I'm going to win in life, I've got to be intentional. It will not just happen, contrary to popular opinion. It takes effort. It takes goals. It takes some strategy. You'll never become great by accident. You've got to be intentional. The reality is that's what separates casual Christians from committed Christians. It's kind of like a casual golfer and a competitive golfer. You know what the difference is between those two people? Ask their wives. They'll tell you, okay? Competitive golfers, my goodness. It's like if you're a casual golfer and you're in front of them, you better get out of the way. They're coming through. Okay? They live, eat, and breathe golf, and for them it's all about winning. And if they don't win, they get stressed out and do crazy things. And I mean, they're serious about it, okay? The casual golfer, you know, they're just, if they get it off the ground, they're happy. You know, fun for them is watching the serious guys stress out and break their clubs and throw them in the pond. I mean, they love what the great Babe Ruth said. He said, it took me 17 years to get 3,000 hits in baseball. I did it in one afternoon on the golf course. Anybody relate? I can relate. What's the difference? The competitive golfer is serious. They're serious and focused about what they do. I mean, how serious are you about being what God made you to be? I'm okay. As long as I can work it in, or it fits my schedule, or I'm not doing something else. It isn't going to happen that way. It'll never happen that way. In the way you live, God wants you to run the race to win. You got to be intentional to do that. The sad truth is a lot of people are never going to be who God intended them to be, who God designed them to be. Why? Because you never intended to be. You know, it's not worth the price. You just don't want it bad enough. You don't become great, though, by doing whatever you feel. And just going through the motions, making up the rules as you go, living by emotion. There's no shortcuts to maturity or to greatness or to becoming all that God made us to be. So what's the price? 1 Timothy 6:12 says this, run your best in the race of faith. That's what we're talking about in Daring Faith. And win eternal life for yourself. That's what we win. For this is the life that God called you to when you professed your faith before many witnesses. And what's he talking about when he says when you profess your faith before many witnesses? He's talking about water baptism, biblical baptism, that when you get baptized, you're professing your faith before many witnesses. If you've surrendered your life to Christ, and some of you may very well do that today, but you've never been biblically baptized, that's your next step. That's something you need to get intentional about now. We're going to be baptizing next Sunday. Sign up on your connection card. Just step it out. Okay, we'll send you some instructions, and you'll be amazed at what God does in your life as you just get obedient with that. But that's what that means. And so Paul says you need to run your race and do it intentionally. 1 Corinthians, he says this, I run straight to the goal with purpose. I'm purpose-driven in every step. I fight to win. I'm not just shadow boxing or playing around. When it comes to being a Christ follower, I'm convinced, because I can look back on my life and I was so guilty of this. And I think most of the time, God convicts us about something. There's two words that he hears most. Not now. I want to, but not now. And then what do? We pretend. And we just play at this whole Christian thing. That's not being serious. Paul says if you're going to be serious, you need to stay focused on the finish line. And what does that mean? That means that everything you see, look around, one day it's all going to be gone. So why invest all your time and energy and money and stuff on just that, man? Instead, why not invest it on things that are going to last forever? And what's that? Loving God, loving Jesus, loving the Holy Spirit, and loving people. That's what's going to last forever. Everything else is just temporary. Here's the third question for you to ask yourself. How serious am I about being the best I can be for God? Great questions to deal with. Take them home and deal with them this week. How serious am I about being the best I can be for God? Now, this is where you start in this process. Just talk to God. We call that prayer. If you're serious, just stop and say, God, I confess, forgive me, I've not been intentional in my relationship with you. I've missed what you have for me, but not anymore. Not anymore. I want to be the best I can be for the rest of my life. And I want to make it count, God. I'm serious. I'm serious. I'm not going to be a casual Christian. I'm going to be my best. I'm going to give my best for you. How do you do that? I'm willing to sacrifice my life for God's dream, for his plan. He made me. He wired me for it. Why not jump in what's going to bring me the greatest joy and the most fulfillment? I'm going to sacrifice for that. I'm going to eliminate distractions. I'm going to be intentional. And here's the last one. This is so, so, so important. I'm going to give generously in faith. You want to give your best to God? Give generously in faith. If you read the Gospels, that's the first part of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus would compare the kingdom of God with a farmer who was sowing and planting good seed. And Paul takes that and man, he gives us an incredible strategy. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. He says, remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. If you're a farmer, you know that's true. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. We've talked about it. It's the principle of you reap what you sow. You didn't even have to think. You must each make up your own mind, he says, as to how much you should give. It's between you and God, not between you and me or anybody else. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves the person who gives cheerfully. Turn the person beside you, look at them and say, if you're grinning, you're giving. Go ahead, tell them, if you're grinning, you're giving. And you can give $1 million, but if you're not grinning, you're not giving, okay? That's what he's saying right there. That's just kind of South Georgia paraphrase, all right? So he goes on and says, if you're not giving out of pressure or reluctantly, you're giving cheerfully, you're grinning when you're giving, God will generously provide all you need. Look at this promise. And you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. The kid gave his lunch. We talked about it the first Sunday of this, and God gave him back 12 baskets for his one. It's an amazing principle. It's not always tangible. A lot of times it's intangible, and you can't put a price on that. For God is the one who gives seed to the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, you and I here today, he will give you many opportunities to do good, and he will produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched so that you can give even more generously. That's why we have, so we can give. You will be glorifying God through your generous gifts, and your generosity will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. We could do a whole series on this and probably will. But let me just kind of sum it up for you. Whether you make $30,000 a year or $30,000 a month, you got about 60, 80, maybe 90 plus years if you're really healthy on this earth to plant a garden. And what Paul's saying here, he says the kind of seeds that you plant here on earth are what you're going to harvest up in heaven. In other words, what you sow on earth, you reap in heaven. The Bible says, Paul's saying that God, the words God gave him to write, saying that if you plant generously, if you plant a lot of seeds here, if you give generously, keep in mind, God's tally, his accounting system is based on percentage giving, not amounts, okay? Big difference there. If you plant a lot, you give a lot of seeds here, then you're going to have a lot of fruit up in heaven. You're going to have a lot to enjoy. If you sow generously, you're going to reap generously. Principle, you can't change it. I dare you to try God on this. I dare you. I have. He wins every time. Every time. But if it's all about you, you don't give it away, you're not going to have much up there. That's what the Bible is teaching us. Five different times. I want to say that again because I want you to get it. Five different times Jesus gives us the same command. Gives us the same command five different times. Did you get that? Five different times. You know what it is? I tell you this. Lay up your treasures for yourself in heaven. Just funnel it right on up there. If God says something five times, you know what he's meaning? It means he's putting his hands on either side of your face like my mama used to do to me when I really needed to listen. And he's saying, I really, 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 really want you to get this. If you do, you're not going to believe what's going to happen in your life. That's why he said it. I highly recommend you store up treasure in heaven. How do you do it? By planting seeds of generosity. Anytime you plant a seed of generosity, we always associate it with just money, but it's more than that. When you give your life away, whether it means being unselfish or serving more or being generous with your time and your money and your income, with your reputation, you know, with your talents, if you use it for the benefit of others, not for yourself, you're planting seeds of generosity. To reap a great harvest, I must plant generously in faith. Here's your last question. What am I willing to let go of so I can give more? What is Randy Fields willing to let go of right now so that he and Lindy Fields can give more? It all comes down to having the right perspective, to focusing on what really matters. Jesus gives us two incredible, dynamic promises when it comes to giving generously. He says this in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given back to you. You will be given much. It will be poured into your hands. Could you picture this? More than you can hold. You will be given so much it will spill in your lap. Come on, everybody. Help me out. Read the last sentence together. Read it out loud. Ready? Here we go. The way you give to others is the way God will give to you. You want to teach your kids something that will change their world forever? Teach them that. That's huge. I highly recommend you start being generous, giving good seeds here in this life so you can harvest more later. Mark, Jesus gives us a guarantee and then tells us how much he's going to give us back. This is so cool. He says this in chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus said, I guarantee you this. If God guarantees it, it's done. It's history. Anyone who gives up anything for my sake and the good news, just like all those who sacrificed to build this church to what it is today, whether a home or a family member or property, will get more than that back. And check this out. It will be multiplied 100-fold. And if in addition to that, here's the bonus round. In the world to come, they will be given life forever. Forever. In other words, anything I give up and I sacrifice for God's sake, for God's kingdom, it's going to be returned to me 100-fold. Do you know what 100-fold means? I bet very few have ever heard this. 10,000%. Try to do the math on that, baby. Is anybody here this morning that's getting a 10,000% return on your financial investment? If you are, I do want to talk to you. I'll buy you lunch. I want to hear about it, okay? 10,000%. No, you're not, because you won't find anybody except God and His Son. And they've been doing business with people just like you for over 2,000 years, giving that return over and over and over. It's a promise of God. It's a guarantee of God. You can either believe it or not. If you don't believe it, then I'd want to ask you, why in the world are you believing Jesus to save you and take you to heaven? It's the same Jesus, both promises. Why is it that some people will trust in God for their eternal salvation, but they won't trust Him with their finances? When you think about it, that doesn't even really make sense. What am I willing to let go of so I can give more? You may have heard the story of Jim Elliot. He was a young, just dynamic missionary in the late 1950s. He and four of his best friends, who were also missionaries, heard about a tribe deep in the jungles of Ecuador in South America that had never heard the name of Jesus. They sensed God calling them to go and share the good news with them. As they began to learn about this tribe and who they were, they found out they were a very violent tribe. They had that reputation and didn't connect with any civilization. And so they knew they couldn't just walk in. So they spent 6 months flying over that region and dropping gifts and dropping things down to just give freely to the tribe. And after 6 months, they said, it's time. They prayed, it's time to go connect. A true story. Go Google it and read all the details. It's amazing. There's even a movie about this. And they flew in to that area of the jungle, and they landed on a sandbar on the Amazon River. They barely had time to get out of the plane when some of the warriors from that tribe came running out, led by their chief, a guy named Minkai. And they took their spears and they killed those guys. The world went crazy when they heard about it. All the headlines, all the magazine covers, all the news, and the main headline was, what a waste. What a waste. But that wasn't the end of the story. As Jim Elliot lay there on that ground dying, and he looked up in the eyes of the chief, Minkai, who was getting ready to finish him off, literally. And he uttered some words of forgiveness in that man's life, that chief's life. The chief paused before thrusting that spear one more time. The story doesn't end there. Here's where it gets more mind-blowing. Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's wife, she had been serving in South America there to him, and they were familiar with all the culture. She spent the next 2 years with one of her best friends, Rachel Saint, who was a sister of one of the other guys that got killed, learning the language of this tribe that I'm talking about. And after 2 years, Elizabeth, Jim's wife, takes her young daughter and Rachel. They go into the jungle. They move in with this tribe. You talk about daring faith. Holy cow. They move into with this tribe, and they begin to share the good news, and eventually the whole tribe comes to know Jesus. It doesn't end there. Minkai, the chief, he invites Steve Saint, who's the son of Rachel's brother, who was also another man that Minkai killed himself, to come and live with him. He comes. And then he adopts Minkai as his father, the man who killed his own dad. How do you wrap your head around that? Minkai became a devout follower of Jesus, became a preacher, travels the world telling the good news of God's forgiveness. I want to show you a picture of him right now, if we can get it up on the screen. We've had God to bless our computer because it's been going crazy all day. Well, go home and Google that picture, and I'll show it to you that way, okay? There they are. That's Minkai on your left, and that's Steve on the right. Look at the countenance on Minkai. No more rage, no more hatred, no more jealousy. That's the love of God. That's transformation. That is just unbelievable. How did it happen? Because somebody was willing to sacrifice. There are some things worth dying for. There's no telling the multitudes of thousands that have come to know Christ through this. A committed soldier is willing to give his or her life. They're zoned in on what really matters. A serious athlete, they're going to win. Okay, they're going to win because they're willing to do whatever it takes. And then that effective farmer, he's going to reap a harvest that's 100-fold, that's 10,000%. I've challenged you to ask yourself four questions this morning, and all four of them, if you haven't picked up on it, they have something to do with the same thing: sacrifice, eliminating, giving up, letting go. The truth is, there's probably a lot of things in your life right now you could eliminate and you wouldn't even miss it. But there's one thing that you cannot do without, and that's a daily deep connection with Jesus Christ. If you want to grow, if you want to become what God designed you to be, experience fulfillment in life, you've got to have an intimate connection with Him. You can't live by faith without Jesus. Try the coaching and the self-help books and all of the willpower in the world. It won't get it done. You've got to be connected to God. You need the power of His Holy Spirit in your life to do this. That's what it takes. So, keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how He did it, because He never lost sight of where He was headed, that joyful finish with God in heaven. He could put up with anything along the way. What did Jesus put up with? The cross, shame, and all the other suffering, whatever. And now He's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When every eye closed and nobody looking around, being very still, we're going to go in a few moments. And in these few moments, we will have made a decision. What are we going to do with what we've heard today? What are we going to do with what we've seen in the eyes of these children?